today's Old Testament lesson is one I could almost assure you that you don't know. It's from Ezekiel 37. When Moses led the people out of Egypt to the promised lands, they were divided up into 12 tribes. I'm sure you've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel. When they settled into the land, they stayed pretty much in those tribes and then divided up into different sections within what is now Israel. And then there were some of the tribes in the north and some in the south. And there must be something about north and south that just doesn't seem to work too good because they divide. And there are problems between the two. So this passage addresses this, and it has a very remarkable but unusual metaphor of joining two sticks together. The word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the Israelites associated with it. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with it. And join them together into one stick, so that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with it, and I will put the stick of Judah upon it, and make them one stick, in order that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from every quarter, and bring them to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Never again shall they be two nations, and never again shall they be divided into two kingdoms. They shall never again defile themselves with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. I will save them from all the apostasies into which they have fallen, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David shall be the king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall follow my ordinances and be careful to observe my statutes. They shall live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, in which your ancestors lived. They and their children's children shall live there forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will bless them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary among them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is among them forevermore. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. We are an anxious people. We are a polarized people. And I'm talking about Americans in general. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, distress, and unease, typically about an imminent event or something that has an uncertain outcome. Anxiety is an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often mixed with doubt about our own capacity to cope with them. As I shared just this past week with one of our ministry teams here at College Hill, and again yesterday at our annual session retreat, one of the greatest gifts a pastor can give to a congregation and to himself or herself is to be a non-anxious presence. And as human beings, however, this isn't always easy, even when trying hard to be intentional. Well, I confess that I am struggling at the moment to be that mom anxious presence. Perhaps you are as well. For me, a lot of my anxiety, especially this week, deals with the juxtaposition and tension found between living into the call for empathy, social justice, and equality for all, as espoused by Martin Luther King Jr., whose life and ministry we will celebrate tomorrow. And yes, the inauguration and transfer of power to Donald Trump as the next president of the United States. No, that is not as much of a political statement as you might think. It involves how many of us are trying to deal with the anxiety and fears resulting from Trump's own words during the presidential campaign, which many of us socially progressive types perceive as misogynistic and sexist, anti-Muslim, anti-immigrant, anti-Mexican, anti-anyone who has a different opinion, and so much more that for us seems to be a violation of our own Christian morality and our sense of empathy for others. Now, I'm having a hard time following my own bias to not panic before we see how things play out. And my own mantra for this year, to be hopeful. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that as Americans, we are facing a crisis of unity. And a big part of the problem, which has been commonly known for quite some time, was wonderfully expressed by President Barack Obama in his farewell address earlier this week. For too many of us, it's become safer to retreat into our own bubbles, whether in our neighborhoods or on college campuses or places of worship, or especially our social media feeds, surrounded by people who look like us and share the same political outlook and never challenge our assumptions. The rise of naked partisanship and increasing economic and regional stratification, the splintering of our media into a channel for every taste, all this makes this great sorting seem natural, even inevitable. And increasingly, we become so secure in our own bubbles that we start accepting only information, whether it is true or not, that fits our opinions, instead of basing our opinions on the evidence that is out there. Let's be honest with ourselves, that includes the left just as much as the right. For yes, the political system itself is inherently divisive, all but forcing us to pick a side and defend it no matter who else gets hurt. And contrary to the original hope, faith traditions, regardless of its affiliation, the religious system is similarly divisive. Where is the unity in our diversity? Knowing how important it is to proceed with a consensus of how we define terms, especially in a religious context, here is a starting point to understand this concept of unity. Unity is the state or quality of being in accord and in harmony, having a singleness of purpose or action, of being joined as a whole. And as can never be stated enough, unity is not equivalent with uniformity, where everything must be exactly alike. For instance, there can be a state of living together in unity even when there are differences of opinion, belief, and practice. And I'm especially impressed and proud of how the interfaith community here in Tulsa exemplifies that ideal. But the quest to find and live in unity is and always has been quite a struggle. Well, that's especially true in a culture like ours that allows an ever-increasing amount of pluralism. As a community of people with a variety of differences in culture and background and heritage, religious and theological perspectives, political points of view, and even social norms. And what's fascinating about this is that I'm not just talking about the United States of America in the 21st century, but also how it was going on in the ancient Greek town of Corinth in the first century. This is what the Apostle Paul shares in 1 Corinthians with that Christian community which he founded, about living in unity. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. You know, incorporating a broader historical perspective, we learn that all religious faith traditions have addressed this issue of seeking and experiencing unity. From a Hindu sacred text, may the divine create between us and strangers a unity of hearts. May we unite in our minds, unite in our purposes, and not fight against the divine spirit within us. From a Buddhist sacred text, happy is the unity of the assembly. Happy is the discipline of ones so united. From a Baha'i text, O contending people and kindreds of the earth, set your faces toward unity and let the radiance of its light shine upon you. And from the Jewish sacred text, how good and pleasant it is when kindred dwell together in unity. The ancient struggle of how to find unity in the midst of diversity continues to be among our most pressing modern struggles, both secular and religious. And years ago, the World Council of Churches developed the slogan, "Doctrines divide, but service unites." We've experienced that. And a few years ago, Tulsa Metropolitan Ministries, TML, of which College Hill is an active member, adopted a similar slogan, "We need not believe alike to love alike." Unity then is more about mutual forbearance. That happens to be a historical Presbyterian phrase. And it involves the genuine desire to build respectful, trusting relationships among persons with varied perspectives and views. It is also not true, for example, that no one Christian, no single denomination, no congregation, including ours, has the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the same holds true with political parties. Following this line of thought, perhaps unity begins by recognizing that every perspective and position has its strengths and its weaknesses, its truth and its prejudices, its clear sense of vision and its blind spots. That's why we need each other. We need to find better ways to disagree without being so disagreeable, and that too has been a harder struggle for me lately. In his sermon, in my sermon, in a sermon on this same Sunday, 8 years ago, before Martin Luther King Day and the inauguration of the president, I reflect, quote, "It is indeed my hope that Barack Obama helps this country find a way to step back from the brink of such paralyzing and polarizing divisiveness that has gripped this country and the world for far too long." Unfortunately, it seems like we are more divided and polarized than we were 8 years ago. Now, if Donald Trump asks me to be one of his religious faith advisors, and I'm just waiting for his tweet, I will share with him the vision presented in the Old Testament passage which I read from Ezekiel 37. The prophet Ezekiel, who lived before, during, and after the Babylonian exile, relates a vision that depicts two pieces of wood, symbolizing the two kingdoms into which Israel had been divided. The names of the tribes in each of the divided kingdoms, two of the original 12 tribes in the north called the Kingdom of Israel, and the other 10 tribes in the south called the kingdom of Judah. They are written upon two pieces of wood, which are then brought together and made into one. And for Ezekiel, this unity is not simply the joining of previously divided groups. It is rather a new creation. It is the birth of a new people that should be a sign of hope to other people and indeed to all of humanity. In God's hands, these two sticks become one. And it is a dynamic image of the power of God to bring about reconciliation. It's a highly evocative metaphor for divided Christians and for a politically divided nation. Well, it's not hard to imagine the names we might want to carve into those two sticks now. Obviously, one Republican, the other Democrat. One conservative, the other liberal. One white, the other racial ethnic. One male, the other female. One urban, the other rural. One straight, the other LGBT. One citizen, the other refugee. One rich, the other poor. One educated, the other uneducated. And perhaps still one north and one south. How about one Tulsa and the other Oklahoma City? And dare I say one Sooner and the other one. Let's face it, the list of things that we find to divide ourselves from each other is almost endless. So what would it mean if we allowed God to work in and through us to find not uniformity, but unity? And it might require that each of those two sticks become a bit more flexible. Flexible enough to be able to be entwined with the other. Each individual stick might find that it is stronger when combined with what had previously been considered its polar opposite, the yin and the yang. And I truly believe that in the sight of God, we are already one, for we are all children of God. But what will it take for us to understand and recognize this? Fortunately, it's usually a horrible tragedy. So with all this in mind, as we enter into this historic week, let us remember then the words of Paul. Be united in the same mind and the same purpose. And Ezekiel's vision of the two sticks, that they may be one in God's hand. May God help us. May God bless us as we walk together into indeed an uncertain